standing up for what you know is right. Next on Principles and Policies. Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principled Policy. And along with me today in the studio is our co-host, the Vice Chairman of the Institute, my fellow analyst and very good friend, Chuck Michaelis.
And I'm feeling a little frazzled today, but ready to go on our radio show. So it's been an interesting couple of days.
Well, I appreciate that. And for folks, for any of you who probably have ever experienced this before yourself, Chuck's getting ready for a major event. Now, we're taping this on the Wednesday before this airs. He's getting ready to fly out to the other end of the country for a major event. And his cell phone was accidentally deposited in a water source. Let's put it that way. Be kind. So it's now on the fritz. And being on the fritz, he knowing that he needs to use his phone for commerce because he actually has a commercial enterprise where at this event and out on the other side of the country, he's going to need it to sell product and to take orders. The problem is, his phone carrier can't guarantee him he'll get a replacement phone. First of all, even with an insurance contract, they're going to charge him hundreds of dollars for it. And two, may or may not get it and just deliver it to where he's going to be in time for him to be able to use it, set it up and use it. I understand your frustration, Chuck, and I'm sure there are a lot of our listeners out there who understand that same frustration, especially compounded by then having to go talk with someone who's representing the company and finding out that really all they're doing is reading out of a manual and repeating the same things over and over.
Here's the problem. Managers of these places, this isn't really our topic today, by the way. These places are not, first of all, they've got a degree in business, usually, which means they've had all the business sense trained out of them because they've never actually run a one-on-one customer service kind of business before, almost in every case. Somebody decides they want to go to – they heard you can make a lot of money as a business major and decide they want to go get their business degree. Let me tell you something, Barry. We had a joke when I was at Michigan State University. The most uttered phrase – now, this will date me. The most uttered phrase by Michigan State University business school graduates was, "Attention, Kmart shoppers."
I think it's been replaced by, "Welcome to Walmart."
Welcome to Walmart, yes. Walmart, yeah.
At least in some people's minds. Well, Chuck, you know, really what it gets down to is that most people just do – what they're told to do.
Exactly.
And that's frustration for many, many people, okay? All of us have experienced that in one form or the other. And usually it's Christian charity to oftentimes turn the other cheek, but not at the point of ending up being a placemat for someone to basically wipe their feet on. Because I think too oftentimes we have this impression in the culture that's fostered by many of our spiritual leaders that is exactly what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to be doormats for the culture. Well, you know what, Charles? There is a point where you have to stand up for what you know to be right, for what your convictions, your conscience tells you, your informed conscience, mind you, informed by the Word of God. Because as a Christian and as a believer, that is our only source of truth and right and practice, is the Word of God.
Right.
And in that respect, for us to go against what we know to be right from our informed conscience position in understanding and embracing the whole of God's counsel is not only dangerous, it's sinful. And so we as believers need to know when it's time to stand up for what we say we believe. Now, that sounds easier than it really is. And I say that because we have a Christian who, according to what we found out, has been in the faith for less than about 4 years. Who is under some of the most intense fire that a Christian in the United States of America has faced. That lady's name is Kim Davis. She happens to be the clerk of courts of the county of Rowan County, Kentucky. Now, Rowan County, Kentucky, that's where Moorhead, Kentucky sits, and also where Moorhead State University sits. Now, I'm knowing a little bit about the area. Moorhead State University is not exactly a conservative mecca. It's fairly liberal. And Kim Davis has run into the teeth of the cultural Gestapo, so to say. Yeah, I know I violated Godwin's law with that. But she's run into the teeth of this beast because as the clerk, she is responsible in Rowan County for issuing marriage licenses. And as a Christian who understands and holds to her faith, she is refusing, under threat of a court order, to issue marriage licenses to those who are coming in who are of the same sex. And she's paying a price for it, Charles. She's paying a big price for it. But I want to talk a little bit about the background because the initial price we're going to talk about is in the legal realm. But the other price we're going to talk about is in the what I call the ephemeral realm, or the realm of public opinion, or the realm of, okay, you're standing up for what you believe in. It's time for us to try to tear you down personally and destroy you, or threaten you, or what have you. Yes, Kim Davis is facing every last bit of this. First and foremost, after the United States Supreme Court ruled at the end of June that somehow in the emanations from the penumbras of the United States Constitution, there was a constitutional right for those who are committing sodomy to marry each other. It's not found in God's Word. It's not found in the Constitution of the United States. You notice I said emanations from the penumbras?
Yeah, that's right.
That means the glow from the shadow, because a penumbra is a shadow of something, which means it doesn't have any substance. And a glow from a shadow means that it's less than nothing. But that's what our 5-4 majority of the United States Supreme Court hung their judicial hat upon. And they have now declared that no state is safe from the onslaught of the homosexual advance. And that all states, regardless of whether or not we have a strong public policy, like Ohio's constitutional amendment, they did not stand in the rolling over of the Supreme Court to the gay lobby. Now, Kim Davis, who sits in Kentucky. Now, Kentucky is a fairly conservative state in one sense. I mean, you have to conservative / libertarian.
It's almost two states, really.
Yeah, it's almost two states, really. Its governor is Steve Beshear, who is a liberal Democrat. But its two United States senators are Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell and Senator Rand Paul. I mean, two more diametrically opposed people I don't think you could get in the state of Kentucky within the same party. But so here's Kim Davis, who's the little clerk of Rowan County's, you know, marriage division, and she is basically saying that I am following God's authority, not man's, and it would violate my conscience as a Christian and cause me to sin to issue a marriage license with my name on it as the authorizing officer to those of the same sex. Chuck, I think her biblical analysis on this is spot on.
Yeah, so do I. And it's interesting. I'd like to know what kind of teaching she's been under for the 4 years, because she's, again, not that new to the faith. I mean, not that aged in the faith, pardon me for the misspeak. I'd like to know what kind of teaching she's been under. It sounds like some pretty solid teaching. If she's that astute in biblical principle after 4 years.
Right. And you know, let's maybe unpack it a little bit for the listeners. Because God's Word does speak fairly clearly. It speaks clearly to the idea of marriage, that marriage is a good thing. The New Testament is replete with passages about it being better to marry than to burn, Paul says.
Yeah.
And that we are supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. There is a high and honorable place for marriage in the Christian tradition. there is also a place for sodomy in the Christian faith, and it's called an abomination.
Right. It's defined.
It's called sin. It's called something that caused God to even bring his wrath upon the earth. If you understand Genesis and you understand that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah was not about being inhospitable, as the gay rights movement would have you believe, but it was about practicing homosexual fornication and reveling in it and promoting it as your cultural norm.
Well, let's talk about that for a minute, because there is a passage in one of the major prophets where they talk about the fact that the sin of Sodom, and this is one that homosexuals and their supporters like to latch onto, that talks about the fact that it was inhospitality and a number of other things. And I've always saying, well, one of the most inhospitable acts I can think of is homosexual rape for merely visiting someone in the town. But that being said, there are a whole list of sins that were going on. It wasn't just isolated, the idea that this sodomy was going on in these areas. It was an entire list of sins with sodomy at the top.
Right.
And what that means is that the entire culture was depraved.
Yes,
there were assaults, there were theft, there was kidnapping, there was inhospitality. Inhospitality is merely a symptom of the complete breakdown of society. So when that major prophet made that point, and I can't remember, it was Isaiah or I can't remember now. It should come right to mind.
That's okay. You don't get an A in Bible study this week. But that's all
right.
I do
know it's one of the majors and not one of the minors. Although the minors talk about it as well. Mm-hmm. The sin of Sodom was basically being completely depraved. And that was one of the symptoms of it, mm-hmm. among other things.
Yes, indeed.
So before we get into the whole thing, yes, we understand that passage is out there.
Yes, absolutely.
And it's not abrogated by the fact that Genesis talks about the sin of Sodom.
Well, and also remember that in the Bible is a self-defining book. In other words, if you want to understand what a passage of Scripture means, the Bible interprets the Bible. So you will go from a less clear passage, which is what that is, to a more clear passage, which would be the entire account in the book of Genesis and in Romans 1, where Paul talks about how these particular sins, and he mentions in some fairly explicit detail,
very explicit detail,
the sin of sodomitic fornication. And those are counted as abominations. Now, abomination is not an unclear term, Chuck, in the Scriptures. It's very clear that what we're talking about is something that God hates, which means it's sin. And so I see you did a little quick search while I was talking, and you found the prophet that you were looking for.
It's Ezekiel 16.
It's Ezekiel 16.
Yeah,
okay,
it's Ezekiel chapter 16.
Okay,
yeah.
Well, good. Well, anyhow, so here we have Kim Davis, the little Rowan County Clerk of Courts, who originally stood up against the Supreme Court when they issued this ruling in June saying everybody has to kowtow to the gay rights movement and you have to give them their equal footing as married couples and issue these licenses. Well, she said no. And she stood her ground. And she's been standing her ground for the last couple of months, Chuck. And the pressure has gotten greater and greater. There was pressure on her force to do it. She got the advice of counsel, and she went to Matt Staver at the Liberty Council out of Texas.
Yeah.
And Matt's a great religious liberties lawyer. I recommend him highly. I know him personally. He's really good at what he does. And so they filed for an emergency injunction against her having to carry out this order. Well, it went up through the courts, and sure enough, earlier this week, the Supreme Court denied her injunction, which leaves her open now to facing the full wrath of the cultural judiciary because she's standing on a higher authority. And honestly, kudos to her. She's understanding that that authority of the Supreme Court isn't the law of the land. Because the Supreme Court doesn't issue law.
Right.
It issues opinions. And in their opinion, this is the way it's supposed to be. But in God's truth, this is never the way it's supposed to be.
This is the problem you run into when you allow the Supreme Court to go well beyond its mandate. And its mandate is to issue individual decisions in case law. Now, what that means, the Supreme Court's job is to decide the constitutionality of certain things that go on when in their original jurisdiction.
Correct.
Or in their appellate jurisdiction as controlled by Congress. But it doesn't say that they can lay down blanket pronouncements anywhere in the Constitution. There's no provision or even an umbra or a penumbra or an emanation that says that they can issue a general decision covering the entire Constitution. In other words, case law applies to the litigants only. That is, yes. When I say the litigants, the two parties that are involved in the case.
Right, and since the case that the United States Supreme Court decided was called Obergefell versus Hodges, now granted, that was one of four cases that was brought together, but that was one of the Ohio cases. There were two cases from Ohio, one from Michigan and one from Tennessee, and there was one from Kentucky too, but I don't believe that it got rolled into this group of cases that the Supreme Court issued ruling on all at once. But that only applies to those officials and those parties. Now, people will say, well, you guys don't understand how the justice system works or how our courts work. I think we understand it a little bit better than the many do. And the fact that these are not... See, the Supreme Court doesn't have the authority under our Constitution to make law. Lawmaking is seated in one branch of the government only. And that is in the legislative branch. As a matter of fact, the Constitution opens up with that. All legislative authority herein granted shall be vested in a Congress, which shall consist of a Senate and a House of Representatives. That's Article 1, Section 1 of the Constitution.
Right.
Did you hear Supreme Court in that? Did you hear a 5-member majority of the Supreme Court in that?
No,
because they are not the ones who make law. And as people will then argue, well, it's a supremacy clause, Well, that's great, but that's Article 6. You know, think about it, and we've talked about this before. Article 6 says, this Constitution and the laws of the United States made in pursuance thereof and treaties made under the authority of the United States shall be the supreme law of the land. Okay, now, Charles, did it say anywhere in there the decisions of the United States Supreme Court shall be the supreme law of the land? It doesn't exist.
Okay. This is going to be turned into a plug for our upcoming Constitution class. If you want to understand these issues better, take our Constitution class. We got one coming up in Grove City. Grove City
Vineyard Church.
Vineyard Fellowship on Holt Road. Starting September 17th. And again, that's a special date, as we've announced before. If you don't know what September 17th special date is, you can come to class and find out. Win a prize for knowing. Okay, that being said, the executive branch also can't make law, and yet they do it virtually daily through administrative law.
Ah, but you see there, Charles, that's a whole different animal because, yes, on the one hand, the executive has the ability to issue administrative orders. But on the other hand, just like a Supreme Court opinion, it only affects directly the parties to which it's issued, which can only be, under the Constitution, in the case of an executive order, the executive branch of government. In other words, the agencies and the auspices under the executive branch, his cabinet officials and the sub-officials or sub-agencies under that. And it only affects the inner workings of those agencies.
Well,
when you turn it out and say that the general public must adhere to an executive order that is being administered by this agency, you're now in the realm of lawmaking.
Exactly. That's the point I was making, that basically administrative law courts, which happen all the time, essentially are completely unconstitutional. Yes, the Congress can create courts, But what they can't do is hand over their ability to make law to another branch of the government, which is exactly what they've done.
Well, they can do it. They can't do it constitutionally, but they can do it when they basically throw off the chains of the Constitution that bind them. But again, that gets us back to Kim Davis, who's a little clerk in Rowan County down in Kentucky. She is probably in the realm of the government officials. She's way down the list of government officials. But you know what's wonderful is that even in that way down part of the list, she's making a stand for the right reasons and under the proper authority. Because she understands that it's God's authority that's important to her, not the authority of the executive of the county, not the authority of the courts. Which, by the way, we're taping on Wednesday. On Thursday morning, she is being pulled in front of the district court, where she is facing a contempt charge, which will come as the homosexual rights movement has demanded of the courts, with hefty and ongoing and increasing fiscal punitive measures, fines, against her for standing up for what she believes in. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what? Don't be surprised by that. They will use any means necessary to inflict pain and punishment upon those who step outside of the homosexual orthodoxy. You're seeing the tip of the iceberg. The point is, though, we are called to be persecuted for Christ's name's sake. She is being persecuted unjustly, yes, but we will be reviled. We will be unjustly accused for His name's sake. Scripture is very clear on that measure, that will happen, that we will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, that's the other thing too, Chuck, and I like this about the situation with Kim Davis. Her persecution is coming for the right reasons. She's standing up for biblical truth. So many Christians cry persecution when they get slapped down for putting their own opinions and their own beliefs ahead of what God's Word says. And you've seen this happen as many times as I have.
Yeah.
Where somebody will go off, well, I feel that the Spirit's telling me to go do this, and it's something, shall we say, at least extra-biblical to be kind.
At least, yeah.
And then they end up having a consequence out of it. And immediately they draw the persecution card. I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. No, you're being fed consequences because of your lack of wisdom in doing what you did.
Yeah, yeah. the issue here, really, is shall we obey God or shall we obey man, which is the book of Acts.
Yes.
And in fact, if you remember, Paul and can't remember who his partner was now. Gosh, I need to read Acts again. But we're basically saying that they would not obey in order not to preach in the synagogues, not to preach Christ in the synagogues, because they were under a higher order. And that's the problem, Barry. This woman is saying that I'm under a higher authority not to defile what God has made righteous. Right.
And this is exactly what she said in a statement that Liberty Counsel put out. Said, to issue a marriage license which conflicts with God's definition of marriage with my name affixed to the certificate would violate my conscience. It is not a light issue for me. It is a heaven or hell decision. It is a decision of obedience. That is her statement. And this is, here I stand, I can do none else, God help me.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, it's interesting because the ACLU, obviously, is on the other side representing the homosexuals who are trying to force her to violate her conscience in this office. Now, people will argue, but she's a public official. She doesn't have the right to have liberty of conscience. I'm sorry, Chuck, but you know the oath of office that all public officials take.
That's right.
Do you see anywhere in that where it says that I will set aside my personal beliefs and deeply held convictions and conscience in order to carry out whatever the state wants me to do?
It doesn't say that anyplace.
But you know what it does say? It does say, I do solemnly swear. Now, remember, this is an oath that is being sworn.
Right.
To uphold the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, both foreign and domestic, and it concludes, I'm going to paraphrase it, it concludes with, so help me,
God.
ACLU?
Yeah.
No. So help me Supreme Court? Uh-uh. So help me Barack Obama? Well, he might think that's what it says, but it's not. What it says is, so help me God. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, right there should tell you where the source of authority lies. We even recognize that source of authority in the oaths of office we give our public officials. Now, to turn around and to say that a public official has no conscience rights is to willfully ignore the very oath that they swear when they take office. Kim Davis understands this. The vast majority of her fellow elected officials could care less.
Oh yeah, they really don't care. That's one of the issues, and we have an article here from the ACLU, and basically what they're talking about there. Davis is entitled to her religious beliefs on same-sex marriage, but she can't shirk her official duties because of them. She can't continue to deny loving couples their fundamental constitutional rights, not without showing contempt for the court and the Constitution, and not without facing the consequences that may bring. Okay, okay. Constitutional rights. Let's talk about that for a minute, that concept.
Well, let's talk about that in about 3 seconds,
okay,
because there is one point I want to bring out. The ACLU has filed papers to charge Kim Davis with contempt of court. But the one thing that they did do, and this tips their hand, Charles,
uh-huh,
is that they have asked the court not to jail her, which is the standard penalty for contempt of court, but to fine her in an ongoing and escalating manner so that it hurts her personally financially.
That's right. That's
because they understand something, Charles. Most people will not rally around somebody who's got a fine, but they will rally around somebody who's been imprisoned for their beliefs.
Yes.
They don't want to create a martyr, but my guess is Kim Davis is ready to go to jail for this.
Yeah.
And honestly, you know what? My guess is that probably by the time this airs, we'll know that she's probably on her way to jail for contempt of court, because according to what I'm seeing from this woman and from her stand she's taking, and we'll talk more about how much she's being persecuted for this, she's ready to go behind bars to uphold what she believes. And I frankly think that all Christians who are serious about claiming the name of Christ should be ready to stand right there with her behind bars, because that's what it takes. Folks, you're now seeing what our fellow Christian believers in foreign countries and in third world countries and in Muslim, Islamic-dominated countries and atheist, communistic countries face on a daily basis as a way of life.
Right.
We have been coddled and nursed for far too long. It's time for us to start consuming the meat of God's Word. And I think God's doing that. But let's talk about the ACLU and their unconstitutional views.
Okay, let's talk about this. The ACLU talks about constitutional rights, quote-unquote, as if rights are created by the Constitution.
Right.
The Constitution does not create rights. Government does not create rights. They attempt to say that they're creating rights. What they do is they create a super privilege. But that's not a right. A right comes from God. The purpose of government, okay, one of the things you learn in our Constitution class, Thursday, September 17th at 6 p.m. at the Vineyard.
6:30. Come in at 6 if you want to register ahead of time.
That's it. At the Vineyard Fellowship on Holt Road in Grove City. What you will learn is that there is a motto that we teach as part of this class. There is a God, our rights come from Him, and the purpose of government is to protect those rights. Now, there is no right to homosexual or same-sex marriage, or, as will soon be the case, polygamy.
Polygamy, polyamory, transgender marriage,
yes.
Bruce Jenner marriage, whatever you want to call it.
Rights, those rights do not exist because God did not give them. There is no guarantee for them. Now, the government can create a super privilege, but once it does that, it has stepped outside the grace of God in doing so.
That is correct.
So this idea that somehow she is violating their constitutional rights, no such right. The court has basically created a super privilege and has stepped outside the grace of God to do that. I realize that there are Christians who will deny this, and they create, shall we say, sophistic arguments to the contrary. There are a number of attempts to, by quote-unquote Christian, unquote, scholars, to create very, when I say they're engaging in sophistry by creating arguments regarding what the words really mean, what Paul really meant. When he talked about, for instance, in Romans 1.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Dr. James White from Alpha and Omega Ministries, if you want to know more about that, perhaps I'll post a link to that. Alpha and Omega Ministries, aomin.org. You can see he does entire hour and a half, 2 hour long programs where he plays videos of people teaching these classes. And he gives a critical analysis of what they're saying, and since he is a biblical translation scholar, he destroys their arguments because they are making arguments that yes. are laughably bad. But they sound really good to people who just sit in the pews and don't. I mean, you I'm not know. Blaming Joe Blow for not knowing Koine Greek and Hebrew. We can't blame people for that. I mean, I know just enough. To look at a text and say, well, I recognize that word. don't know necessarily what it means. And do I know the tenses and the aspects? And no. But I rely on people who do. And that's what most Christians do. So what's happening is these people are going in, abusing the languages to make them say things that they don't say.
Mm-hmm.
And giving people this ammunition to use in arguments against good Christian pew sitters.
Mm-hmm.
So what you need to do is go out and equip yourself on how to deal with these arguments, because this is what's happening also with arguments about law.
Yes.
The law isn't that tough. Yeah, there's some language in it that occasionally is, not everybody speaks Latin, and when you get thrown a Latin phrase, blah, 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 blah. The law isn't all that hard. When you look at something, when someone says something is constitutional or unconstitutional, if it's not in the text of the Constitution, it's not constitutional.
Well, exactly, exactly.
And if it is in the text of the Constitution, it is constitutional, despite what the Supreme Court says, because the Supreme Court recently ruled, thank you, John Roberts,
because mm-hmm.
He wrote one of the majority opinions that was wrong, and this was on the Federal DOMA, the Supreme Court essentially ruled that Article 4 of the Constitution was unconstitutional.
Yes, well, interesting little juxtaposition they have going on there. We're going to make unconstitutional the express written Constitution so that we can supplement it with the, remember what I called it, the emanations from the penumbras.
That's right.
The gleanings from the shadows. Because, Chuck, if we have a shadow government, we might as well have a shadow constitution,
yeah.
which is basically what we have, because Congress is a pale shadow of itself by handing off their authority to both the executive and the judicial branches. Now, I found it interesting in this, because the ACLU has put out on their website, crowing about this abuse that they're heaping on Kim Davis in their Speak Freely section of their website. Says, Dear Rowan County Clerk Kim Davis, you're in contempt of court and the Constitution. Well, you know what? This is coming from someone who is heads up their program on freedom of religion and belief. Now, after you hear this, you're going to understand the ACLU doesn't understand either religion
No.
or belief or freedom. And it starts off this, shall we say, screed, because this is what it is, with this smarmy, tongue-in-cheek kind of backslap. Says, anyone who's taken a middle school government class knows. Well, that's a fallacy right there, right, Chuck?
Exactly. Of course it's a fallacy.
It's a bandwagon fallacy.
It's a bandwagon fallacy. It's also a, I can't think of the other fallacy. It's a touch of a straw man.
Oh, it is. The straw man builds.
Again,
here
these things sort of run in packs,
okay.
The fallacies.
And it says, anyone who's taken a middle school government class knows that respect for the rule of law is one of our most basic democratic principles. Well, I agree with him in part. Respect for the rule of law is a constitutional principle. What I don't agree with him on is that the Constitution is a democratic document. It has nothing to do with democracy. As a matter of fact, it's the one thing the one form of government the founders expressly rejected.
That's right.
Expressly. And you can read in all of their writings. I mean, Chuck, you've got volumes upon volumes of comments from the various founders who basically decried democracy as the great evil of the day.
You don't have to read very far in James Madison to find that.
Oh, absolutely.
Anytime around the founding, when the mm-hmm. founding documents were being written, he was apoplectic about not turning the United States into a
pure democracy.
A democratic form of government.
Yeah. Okay, so really we don't have a democratic principle because we're not supposed to be a democracy. However, he keeps going. Says, when a court orders you to do something, you can't simply ignore it. Well, that's all fine and well if you were one of the parties in the case, Chuck. As we talked about, the court's authority only extends as far as the direct parties involved in the case, which Kim Davis, Rowan County Clerk of Courts in Kentucky, wasn't involved in the marriage.
She was not a litigant.
She was not a litigant. But now she's been pulled into it. And, of course, they say, it's civics 101. Well, they need to go back and take a real civics class, Chuck. Maybe we should invite the ACLU to come in and set in on Institute on the Constitution.
That's right. Thursday, September 17th at 6:30 p.m. in Grove City Vineyard Fellowship.
And we won't charge them more than double what we charge everybody
else
to come in.
The ACLU only has to pay double.
That's right. But it appears that the Rowan County Clerk, Kim Davis, missed class that day. And then they talk about this whole idea that the Supreme Court denied a request for an emergency stay of a court order requiring her to issue these marriage license. And then they go on, they say, with the Supreme Court decision, Davis has no legal grounds to continue defying the district court's order. But see, that's the whole point. She's not standing on legal grounds. She's standing on the word of God.
Right.
And that's something the ACLU will never understand. Freedom of religion and belief? Maybe they need to take some notes from this lady. And again, she basically this was coming out on Tuesday morning. She again denied these poor people their rights. Says, but Davis's duty as a public official is to enforce civil law, not her own personal religious views. And she is enforcing civil law because the Supreme Court did not make law. The decision, the opinion of the Supreme Court is not the law of the land.
Well, specifically speaking, okay, you're going to get an argument from Article 6, which is the Supremacy Clause. But the fact is, the Supreme Court has no right to wipe out state law. And state law in Kentucky prohibits the issuance of licenses to same-sex couples.
Mm-hmm.
The 14th Amendment was never, ever, 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 ever designed to allow the state government law in as regards marriage to be abrogated by the federal government.
No, not at all.
The 14th Amendment was there to guarantee that people of color be allowed to have the full rights of citizenship. That's it. That's the entirety. And to make it anything else goes so far beyond the bounds of what it was written for. In fact, there are numerous arguments to that effect. There were people involved at the time when the law was being made, the 14th Amendment, when the amendment was being written, that said this thing is too nebulously written. It will be used for all kinds of mischief. Guess where we are?
Guess where we are now.
It's the basis for any kind of mischief you can imagine.
Yeah. Now, the ACLU goes on here and says that basically we've asked the court to impose steep monetary fines on Davis. Why? To induce her to comply with the injunction and issue marriage licenses. In other words, what the ACLU is admitting is that they're using the justice system as a tool of extortion and blackmail. They are trying to use the engine of the courts to punitively harm someone who's standing up for their freedom of religion. Okay, well, what happened to the ACLU's, and this is written by the head of the ACLU's program on freedom of religion and belief.
Freedom of religion
and
belief.
By the name of Heather Weaver. Okay, Heather, you need to take a Bible 101 class. Now, my guess is, Chuck, is that Heather Weaver and others like her have been getting their biblical understanding about these whole things from Huffington Post. Because Huffington Post, and I had to laugh about this one because this was posted here just today as we're recording this by a writer by the name of Zach Hunt on their blog The article is entitled "The Biblical Problem with Kentucky Clerk Kim Davis's Opposition to Same-Sex Marriage Licenses," and he trots out, "You're in my favorite passage that's misconstrued and misquoted
every time
when we're talking about government." Romans 13.
Oh my gosh.
So here we are. So basically saying that, well, you know, you may have heard that they ruled same-sex marriage bans unconstitutional. Well, Kim Davis heard the news and wasn't happy about it, but however, unlike many of her fellow non-affirming Christians, well, that's okay. I don't affirm it either. She was, and at least for the moment still is, in the position to do something, or at least so she believes. And then he goes and talks about what she's doing and citing her sincerely held religious beliefs, etc. And then the denial by the United States Supreme Court of the appeal. So basically he's saying here, but there's a biblical problem. First of all, well, he says that she said she's taking a biblical stance in the face of Christian persecution and downfall of civilization, that she's become a folk hero. He says, but there's a biblical problem with Kim Davis's biblical opposition to reissuing same-sex marriage licenses in Rowan County, Kentucky. And no, I'm not talking about the contentious debate over what the Bible does or does not say about same-sex marriage. I'm talking about Romans 13.
Romans 13.
Oh, goody. So here we are. He's saying, well, she's not being consistent in her Christianity if she doesn't interpret Romans 13 the way I interpret Romans 13, or this guy does. And he says, well, all that poses a serious and awkward conundrum for government employees. And then he actually requotes, and thank God, because he's put God's word in his blog site, so we'll pray that God's word does not come back void, which God has promised it will not come back void, and that there will be certain people who will read this on Huffington Post and they will be convicted by it.
Yes.
That they will be converted by the Holy Spirit of God by having their hearts and their consciences enlightened to this truth. And it says, and this is Romans 13, and I don't know what, I'm assuming he's probably coming from the New Revised Standard Version or New Living Translation
or
something like that. It doesn't
matter,
because it's all about the same. And it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God, to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. I am so grateful that this gentleman put this in here in his article. And you know why. I see your wheels turning too. And he talks about, and he references 1 Peter 2:13, which I love that verse. It's great. And Titus 3:1, and this whole idea about rendering unto Caesar in Mark 12:17, Matthew 22:21, Luke 20:25. And he says, together they mean that if we're going to play the Bible is clear game, then Kim Davis is clearly in violation of Scripture, for the biblical clearly and repeatedly tells us to obey the government.
Okay.
You know what? Okay. Let's, for the sake of argument, take him at face value and grant his proposition, shall we? Because, Charles, if we grant this young man his proposition in this particular issue, Zach Hunt has just now laid the groundwork for the reasons why Kim Davis is right and the ACLU's clients, the homosexual couples, are absolutely wrong. Because it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Kim Davis is a governing authority in Rowan County.
They need to be. They need to subject themselves to her.
Exactly. It didn't say let every Christian. It didn't say let every believer. It said let every person. If you're going to pull this sword out of its scabbard, Zach, to swing it at Kim Davis, just remember, you're going to be cutting through the ACLU's case while you do so. Because if we really just want to take him at face value and agree, oh yeah, well that means that we all have to obey the government, whatever they do, Kim Davis is a representative of the governing authorities of Rowan County, Kentucky. Chuck, he can't win on this one.
No.
Even with bad interpretation, because what it says really is that these the officials are ministers of God to do good. Now, good and bad are not amorphous concepts that are basically left up to whoever wants to in a postmodern environment to define for themselves. In Scripture, good and bad are consequent upon what God has said is good and bad.
Yeah. Okay.
And God has called
Bingo.
Sodomy an abomination.
Bingo. That's the problem. Okay, as you're well aware.
As I am well aware,
several, yes. Many years ago, like 10, 11, 12 years ago, I wrote an article on, and I think it was called The Problem with Romans 13.
Yes, you did. Now, it wasn't quite that long ago, but that's okay.
Well,
it was a long time ago.
It was in the gates way early, in yes. one of the first, and which, by the way, is online.
Yeah, you can go to principledpolicy.com and pull up our In the Gates journals and find that in other articles we wrote on
that's right. And in fact, we wrote an entire issue on the marriage.
Yes, we did.
And that was in 2004?
Well, yes, and everything that we said was going to happen...
Happened.
...has happened.
Yeah. But that being said, I wrote an article on this, and I was unaware at the time of the Radical Two Kingdom movement within supposedly conservative churches. But it has now become sort of come to the forefront, and this is one of the things that they do. They abuse Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. They don't like. They can't abuse that Matthew thing very well because render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, because it says exactly the opposite of what this Huffington Post author says it says. What it does essentially is it lays out jurisdictions specifically for the church and for the state. And guess what? One thing that gets forgotten about that particular passage, what does he do? He asks for a coin.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
And he says, whose portrait is on the coin?
Caesar's.
It's Caesar's. Well, what people don't know is, this would have been clear to people of the first century. It's not so clear to us now.
Right.
But what it says is, it has a picture of Caesar on it, and it says, Caesar, son of God.
Yes.
In Latin, of course. It mm-hmm. doesn't say it in English. But it says Caesar the son, I forget, about Philet et Deus or something like that. But mm-hmm. it says son of God. And essentially what he's saying is, he's first of all, that is a place where he's making a deity claim.
Mm-hmm.
And second of all, he's saying, well, Caesar can ask for his money in taxes, but he doesn't get to ask to be the son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's not.
Exactly.
There are definite jurisdictions for the state and for the church. No one denies this. Now, one of the problems that we have is that marriage is really more or less. It depends on who you talk to, and you could argue this out, and it's a really long, drawn-out argument. But marriage is in the realm of the church. Now, marriage has gone on outside the church for all time. It's one of those things that's available in natural law.
Mm-hmm.
It's natural yes. law for one man to hook up with one woman and be there for life, and them two flesh to become one.
Right.
But that being said, we now have a situation where we're taking the Bible and abusing it and saying, see, it says this. When we look at it in detail, it doesn't say that at all. In fact, in Romans 13, when it talks about this passage, that the servant, it depends on the manuscript that you have and the version of the Bible. Sometimes it says the magistrate. Sometimes it says the minister.
Yes,
he's a minister.
It's a minister of God.
Of God. Well, a minister.
And it actually says that three times in those first seven verses.
That's right. A minister is someone who serves under authority. Is a servant serving under authority. Who's the authority? The authority is God.
Yes.
Okay. So, it says, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. That's minister in some texts. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Okay, Barry, okay. This is what I wrote in my article on Romans 13.
Okay.
What do you do when the minister or the magistrate or whatever you want to call him is rewarding evil and punishing good? Is he any longer God's servant for that job?
In one sense, yes, he is.
Yes and no.
Yes
right,
and
exactly.
No. Exactly. In one sense, yes, he is, because God gives us what we deserve. And if we reject him, he will put over us tyrants. He will put over us those who will increase our burdens because he's just. But no, because ultimately all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. And so therefore, even the wrath of man cannot supersede the will of God. And so even if these magistrates are willfully turning their back, they're doing a Romans 1, their thinking's turned upside down.
Right.
It's funny that Zach Hunt should read Romans 1 along with this and see if he comes to the same conclusions. He probably would, but I think it's I'll tell you why I think his biblical interpretation's off in just a minute. But the point is that even though they may be unjust and tyrannical and capricious and dealing with it through an autonomous spirit or an antinomian spirit, which means against the true law, God will still use that to bless his people.
Yes.
Now, woeful on everybody else, but he would bless his people nonetheless. Now, it's interesting here because one of the things that Zach has said in this particular passage, and as soon as I can pull it back up, because my browser just decided to die on me again.
Welcome to
he was basically decrying the fact that, well, you know what, when you look at these passages, they were written in a different language, in a different time, in a different context for a different people, so applying them today is fraught with dangers. And then he turns around and quotes Augustine and then pulls it out of context to basically frame it in today's time and today's postmodern thinking to try to make his case. In other words, he's pulling things out of context as he feels like doing it and then forcing someone to stay in the context he believes is right in other ways. So it's very interesting how this is the course the left is taking, Chuck. Okay, here it is. It finally popped up. He says here that, you know, it's so hard because the Bible was written in a language different than our own and a context dramatically different for our own.
Okay. That's laughable. I'm sorry.
Yeah, well, no, keep laughing because he keeps going. The Bible isn't quite as black and white as we'd want it or need it to be. Well, it isn't if you choose not to look at it
that way. That's right.
He says, because the Bible was written in a language different than our own, in a context dramatically different than our own, for people who lived and died long, long before our great-great-great-great-grandparents walked the earth, understanding and the living out of what the biblical writers call us to live and believe isn't as easy as just pointing to a verse and declaring, the Bible says that I believe it, that settles it, unquote. Well, frankly, you could leave out that middle section. The Bible declares it, that settles it,
yeah.
Period. And he keeps going. He says, well, this is a lazy way of doing faith, and that we need to do more proof. He says, and worse, much worse, proof texting our faith transforms the Bible into a weapon and us into sanctified judges, juries, and executioners who wield the power to exclude, condemn, and destroy lives with nothing but a verse in our sincerely held religious beliefs. He says, well, this doesn't mean we can or shouldn't live with conviction. We can and we should, but that conviction, get this, has to come from more than a list of proof texts and sincerely held beliefs. Where, Mr. Hunt, do you believe it should really be coming from? Should be coming from his proof texts and his sincerely held beliefs. Because what he's saying is, it's for thee, but not for me. In other words, you can't hold to the Bible in the way you interpret it, but the way I interpret it, which means embrace homosexuality and love one another because that's the greatest commandment, and therefore everything has to flood through the light of that. And so we twist scripture in order to make it fit our radical context. That's okay. And he doesn't see the hypocrisy and the double standard that he's creating for himself here.
Can I? Okay, he needs to get back in his Bible. And he needs to read Ephesians 6, 11 through 13.
Yes, he does.
If he doesn't think the Bible should be used as a weapon, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities. Whoops. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness.
Did you just edit yourself?
against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm.
Amen.
So, is the Bible to be used as a weapon? The word definitely is used as a weapon.
Yeah, the word is used to cleave between marrow and bone. God said that his word would part even, you know, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, mothers-in-laws. The truth of God's word is greater than any, quote-unquote, loving relationship that Mr. Hunt wants to promote and profess here. Which is exactly what he's doing. So basically what we've got down to is, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the actual clear word of God as interpreted by God's scripture? Or are you going to go by Huffington Post and the ACLU and what they believe both the Bible and the Constitution are supposed to say? I'm trying to be as gracious as I possibly can, but the day that the secularists are the ones giving us Bible lessons, and the Christians who, other than American Family Association, who is the only blog out there that I could find that has specifically talked on point on this particular issue, it seems like the rest of the Christian blogosphere is, in many cases, and I'll qualify this that I may have not have seen everything, but I did a complete search trying to find sources where, other than just reporting the news wires, that they actually dealt with the biblical admonitions of Kim Davis's professed right of conscience here. I don't find it. Other than, like I said, American Family Association blog, Brian Fisher, is the only one that I could find in my search that we did before we went on air. And folks, I do a pretty good search. I can do a pretty extensive search.
He's pretty fast, I can tell you.
And I'm pretty good at digging stuff out that's even esoteric, and I couldn't find anybody.
Here's the problem. I have a site that I rely on, and there's nothing out there. One of the problems that Christians right now are kind of reeling from a number of things. One of the things is the whole Ashley Madison mess.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to come out and make a very potent statement, only to be slapped back because somebody turns out to be deep, deep, deep in sin.
Yeah, well,
they're gun shy at this point.
And they know that the left is good at throwing that out there. As a matter of fact, Kim Davis has been attacked because, she's been married 4 times. Well, you know what? She became a Christian 4 years ago. Those marriages and divorces were when she was still living as an unbeliever.
Exactly. When I was an elder, when I went through my examination, one of the things they asked me about was the fact that I've been divorced. And they asked me about it, and I said, look, I wasn't a Christian at the time. And I deeply regret the whole thing? Yes, I do. Would I go back and change everything if I could? Yeah, I would, but I can't. And so we deal with what we have to deal with now.
Absolutely. Well, again, and Kim Davis is dealing with what she has to deal with now, which is standing in front of a federal judge tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, and it will be Thursday, so it's already happened since you're hearing this on Saturday, to stand up and say, here I am, I can do none else, God help me. And you know what? If the ACLU has their way, she'll be bankrupted financially.
Right.
But hopefully maybe that will call Christians to come to the aid and assistance, to show up in mass, to actually stand up. And maybe it will embolden some other clerks who are like, you know what? It's time I took a stand. And maybe we'll have other public officials who will stand up against the homosexual juggernaut.
Well, we're out of time for this week. Go out to our website, www.principledpolicy.com. That's www.principledpolicy.com. You can find copies of our In the Gates journal, where we talk about our marriage. You can find our Romans 13 article in the Gates journal. You can find a number of the other things that we've written. You can find old podcasts, www.principledpolicy.com. You can also go there. Right at the top of the page, on the front page, is a flyer for our class, the Institute on the Constitution class that we've now mentioned several times in this broadcast. It is at the Vineyard Fellowship on Holt Road in Grove City, Thursday, September 17th at 6:30 p.m. We'll be there to a little early to take registrations from people who didn't register online, but that you will be led to online registration. So get registered, come on out, join us for our class, and join us again next week for another Principles and Policies.